Our reading this evening is from the book of Genesis, Genesis and chapter 3. Let us read and hear God's word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above all every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thine head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thine husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. And again we look to the Lord for his blessing to give us understanding in that reading and its application to our life and to our soul. We continue our worship, coming this time to sing from a portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to break into singing from verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119, from verse 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. Coming back to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Genesis and chapter 3, I want us to just look at verse 9 and what the Lord God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" That simple question placed before Adam, "Where art thou?" When we come to church, we're able many a time to listen to a sermon, and perhaps we go and it hasn't done much by way of disturbing us or causing us any discomfort. But there are times that that very thing happens to us. Things are completely different for us. From the moment that we hear the passage being read, or perhaps when the text is given out, from that very moment things seem to go completely different from us in a totally unexpected way. It's as if God is isolating us. We're conscious of him breaking in and setting us apart and speaking to us. It's as if it's just simply me and the Lord, you and the Lord alone and together. And sometimes that simple question that we've got here this evening achieves and accomplishes that very effect with us. This question breaks in, speaks to us very personally, speaks in a very, very pointed way, but also in a very powerful way to us all. Where are you? I want simply tonight briefly to look at this question and to see different ways in which it can apply to us, taking it out of the situation that Adam is in at this point. And the first way I want us to think of this question is, the Lord is, as it were, stimulating Adam to reflect. Asking Adam to reflect and to think of where he is. Where are you, Adam? And it is an opportunity for Adam to think exactly where he is. Think through what has happened to him. Think through what has changed with him. Up to the point of the events at the beginning of chapter 3, Adam lived in a perfect environment of God's creation. His mind was pure. There was no sinful influences, desires or intents in his mind and thinking. When he looked around God's creation, he understood things in proportion and correctly. He understood things as they should be coming from God's hand. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. His life was fully satisfied as he enjoyed fellowship and worship of God. day after day. This is the creation of God in its purity and perfection. Adam was part of it and he enjoyed it fully. There was nothing wrong, there was nothing missing. Pleasure and joy and satisfaction were his daily experience, and in full measure was had and enjoyed by Adam. But then one day something fearful happened. Temptation came across his horizon. And it was a very subtle approach. It wasn't a direct approach to Adam, but it was through Eve that it came to Adam. It wasn't recognized for what it was to begin with. The question was simply asked, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" It sounded innocent enough, but it contained a hint. It contained the hint that there was something God had restricted Adam from having or enjoying. There was something about that tree that the devil wanted to sow a seed of doubt as to the goodness of God in the mind of Adam. Just the same way as temptations come to us still in that same guise. The subtle ways trying to put a wedge between us and our God. Trying to sow just a little seed of doubt so that it might grow and eventually issue in something done by us or said by us that is sinful and wrong. So the doubt was sown about the tree. The way the devil spoke, it was made very appealing and attractive to Adam. But notice what happens. The devil didn't go the full measure. The devil didn't go the full measure with the prompt, "Go on, take it." No. The devil let that simple doubt go round and round in the mind of Adam. So that eventually whatever Adam were to do, by the prompting of Eve, it was going to be quite a natural thing almost for him to do it. Such is the work of the devil through Eve to put temptation in the way of Adam. Now, it's not wrong. And again, we've got to constantly remind ourselves about Christian psychology. It is not wrong to be tempted. So often, we come across a problem in that very area. We think that to be tempted in and of itself is wrong. No, it is not. Because remember, our Lord was tempted. And there was no sin with our Lord. It only becomes wrong and sinful when we give in to the doubt or the suggestion, when we yield to the prompting, take up the idea, go down the path of the road, whatever way we want to describe it. It's only when we do any one of these things that it becomes sinful to us. And that's what the devil is doing still. He has had years and years and generations of practice misrepresenting God, always shedding bad light upon God's good character, always questioning God's providence as that providence falls out to you and me if we're one of the Lord's people. In a roundabout way, questioning God's word, God's purposes, God's dealings with us. There is that quiver full of different arrows and approaches that the devil can use and does use still. He is a most passionate debater. He is a most subtle tempter. And we need both wisdom to recognize it and strength to resist it. But when we yield to the temptation as it comes, the fallout can be fearful. Just think about that. And that's what Adam was being brought to do. To reflect. Where are you, Adam? What's happened to you? Why are you doing what you are doing? Think about it. Far from realizing all that was promised, far from realizing all of the hope that might have been built up in him, instead there is this huge and massive disappointment. Now, instead of fellowship with the Lord, he wants to hide from God. There has been this complete change in his attitude. No longer is Adam comfortable in the presence of God. Instead of enjoying that fellowship with the Lord that he had enjoyed up to this point, now he's afraid. Now he's ashamed. They make aprons to hide themselves and to cover themselves. They go a step further and they hide themselves in the bushes, seeking to hide from God. There has been a disturbance come into their life. Something vital has been broken. That fellowship with God. Their conscience tells them now that they have done something wrong. Their knowledge of God's character, they know that God will judge them for it. All of that is brought before the mind of Adam. And the Lord asks him the question, where are you? What has happened to you? What have you lost in these moments? What has become of what you once enjoyed? This process of reflection, it was not unique to Adam. The Lord does it with ourselves also. You can see it so clearly and so plainly in that well-known story of the prodigal son who had squandered all that he had. He went away and he was trying to find satisfaction in life, and eventually he was down in the dregs, down with the pigs and sitting there in the swill. And what happened to him there? Read it again. He started to think. Thinking of the servants back home and what they were enjoying and what he was denied and deprived of. This period, this phase of reflection through which he went, that same phase and experience of reflection which the Lord will bring upon us, you and me, to stop, to sit, to think over our life, where we've been, what we've done, and more importantly, where we're going. Where are you? The question the Lord puts to you and to me now. To look at ourselves. No hiding place from the Lord. No place we can run and get away from him. The bushes, the aprons didn't work then, and the equivalent doesn't work still today. What we need to do is to think not so much of ourselves and along our own channels and with our own abilities, but we need to think of what God's word is telling us. We need to think about what we've done in the face of all of God's goodness to us. We need to begin to unpick our life and go back over the things, however long or short back in our life we need to go. But we need simply to engage in this phase of reflection. To think not just simply on one level, but to think, lifting our eyes to the hills and above the hills, to what God has done, and what God in His grace has given us, and the way in which He's decorated our lives so long and so often with good things. And what have we done with all of these blessings? Where are you, Adam? The first way in which we can take this question then, simply to promote that phase and experience of reflecting, thinking, for him, for ourselves. But another way in which we can look at this very experience and this question that was put by the Lord, the way in which the Lord sought him out. The timing of that visit was very significant. We are told, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The word means in the wind of the evening. What we long for today, in these days with us, what we long for was the balmy wind after a hot summer's day. That balmy wind that just simply cools us down and allows us to go out and about instead of being inside trying to get away from the heat. That's what the word means. And it suggests a quiet, unhurried, but deliberate action on the part of some person. It speaks of a regular meeting and of fellowship between two parties. And all of that comes together in the way in which the Lord dealt with Adam. He had committed a sin. But there was not the immediate reaction of judgment coming upon him that sin demanded and deserved. There was, with the Lord's dealing with Adam, patience and grace. That offense, the Lord may have intervened immediately, without any delay, without any warning, and no complaint could have been made if that had happened. But he didn't. Instead, he came calling, and he came seeking for Adam. Where are you? The patience and the grace of the Lord behind that question in his dealings with Adam and with Eve. The patience and the grace of the Lord still there as he deals with us, as he deals with you and me, asking the question, bringing a text, taking some experience or providence back into the forefront of our minds, whatever be the way the Lord speaks to us. But there's so much in our lives that have provoked him. There's so much that we've done day by day by way of sin. The Lord could indeed raise up the sword of justice against us and bring it down upon us, and not one of us could complain if that were to be the case. But we see that gracious dealings of the Lord. Running perhaps, how far? Not just simply over a day or so. But stop and stand still just now and look back over the years of your life and mine. And every year, there's another set of markers along the path. Every year there's another set of things decorating your life and mine. Simply put, every year, just like they did in olden times in Samuel, they raised up that pile of stones and they called it Ebenezer, meaning God has helped us. Every day Every year we have our markers, our physical things that we can use our memory now to go back and bring back before our mind where God has dealt patiently with us. That patience grows. The overtures of God's grace grow brighter and brighter. But as they do so, so the responsibility on you and me gets heavier and more solemn. How do we respond when the Lord in his patience so speaks with us? When the Lord in his patience for a moment defers the judgment that our lives deserve? When the Lord in his patience perhaps speaks as he spoke there with Adam. What happened after this meeting? The Lord spoke about the very beginnings of the gospel coming in Jesus Christ, his Son, speaking about the enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thine head and thou shalt bruise his heel. There we have the beginnings of the work of Jesus Christ set before us. What in all of God's dealings with us, when he speaks to us in similar things, what is our response and our reaction? Do we keep on going our own way? Or having spoken and called us, do we go with him? Where are you? Reflection, patience and grace. But something more needs to be said. Yes, it's a very simple question, but this is a probing question. The Lord is getting right deep down inside Adam's life, mind and heart. The Lord puts a light on a precise spot, poses a precise, accurate question. Asks it of Adam in a way that leaves Adam fully discomforted, without defense. There is Adam, confronted by God, and the question is put. The same way the Lord can so often come with us, and it's not the outward things so much that disturb us, it's when the Lord gets inside your life and mine. And he can ask the same kind of probing question as he asked of Adam. The kind of probing question, are you in the place of fellowship, Adam? Are we in the place of fellowship with God? One of the battles today, a constant battle today, is to explain and to defend who we are, where we've come from, and what our purpose is in this life. Because science and evolution is constantly throwing at us alternative explanations to take away any kind of spirituality from us, any kind of Christian teaching or influence. There, the difference between us and the rest of God's creation is clearly set out in Scripture, but science will have none of it. We are told that man has been made in the image of God, and he is different from all else round about him. We have that ability, that capacity to know the Lord, to find our ultimate purpose, the reason for our existence. Man's chief end is what? What's the biggest purpose our life can achieve and accomplish? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The biggest purpose, the most satisfying experience that you and I can ever have is the worship and the service of God. No matter what science, no matter what materialism, no matter what the pleasures are held out before us today, there will always be that bite afterwards of disappointment if we go that way. But when we follow the Lord, there is that constant fulfillment, satisfaction and joy as we walk His way, enjoying fellowship with Him. So we said there a moment ago that in the garden, there was nothing missing. There was full enjoyment. There was daily fellowship with the Lord. But when sin came in, that connection was broken. Frustration was felt. Man was excluded from the presence of God. And he was scratching around then for substitutes. But none of them worked. And we're doing the same thing still today. Sin enters our experience and sin spoils. Sin excludes. Sin robs. And so the question probing is, where are you? Where are we? We are on the outside. We have an emptiness in our soul and in our heart, which we cannot fill no matter what or how we try. And that's man, modern man, with his modern problem. We have been made by God, and we find no rest nor peace until we know Him for ourselves. And the question therefore is asked, are we in that place of fellowship with Him? Remember what Paul said, where he lists all of these blessings that came to him, that I might know Him. That was the one thing that he wanted more than anything else, that he might know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. Again, think of the prayer which the Lord gives us in John 17. And this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know Thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life. Satisfaction that man is craving for today. That peace, that big hole inside us that nothing else can fill. That and that alone is filled only when we come to restored fellowship with our God. And so the question is put. Are we in the place of fellowship with God? Because the only way that can be restored is if the barrier between us and God has been dealt with and removed. And we cannot do that ourselves. There is only one person who can, and that is Jesus Christ. When you go back to the death of the Lord on the cross, we are told that the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. That way was opened up again for man to return. What we lost, what humanity lost in the garden here in Genesis 3, has been restored through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is indeed the possibility and opportunity for fellowship with God. The probing question into your life and mine, showing up all the emptiness we've got. But we're never left with that as a final conclusion. Into that emptiness comes this message. Yes, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that we might know God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So, the first probing question. Are we in the place of fellowship? Another probing question can quite easily follow on from that. Are we in the path of obedience? They were told by God what to do and what not to do. There was nothing hard. There was nothing complicated. Adam was in a perfect environment, meeting every one of his needs. He lacked nothing. He was simply told one thing about a tree: don't eat it, don't touch it. That was the test of his obedience. And in that test, he failed. You and I, we too know what God requires of us. Ignorance can never be our plea before God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own path. And down that path, diverting, digressing to the left or to the right, we go our own way, trying to find our own joy and peace in life. And we find the experiment always fails. That was the relevance we found in the book of Ecclesiastes. The things that man does under the sun, the things that he tries, he creates, he tests, he experiences. And every conclusion is the same. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. We throw ourselves into what's offered day after day. It can be dressed up in the most attractive of colors, only to hide the barb or the poison or the trap. That's what is happening round about us. So therefore the question comes to you and to me again, probing us. Not only are we in the place of fellowship, are we on the path of obedience? Because it's only there in the path of obedience, obeying what the Lord has said to us, only there will we find life in its fullness and richness for us. And one other probing question. Yes, the place of fellowship. Yes, the path of obedience. What about, are we in the position of worship? The highest and the deepest and the most ennobling requirement, duty, whichever way we want to describe it, the most satisfying experience that man can ever have is to worship and to serve the Lord. And to do so not just with duty, but with delight in our hearts. That is the highlight of our days. That's what brings us together here. That's the joy that we have as we worship our God. But now defiance has come upon man. And he sticks his chin out, and he sticks his chest out, and he says, "Who is the Lord that he is going to rule over me?" There is that defiance that is abroad in our land, growing and deepening, taking more and more ground each day. Man doing what is right in his own eyes, serving his own interests, doing his own thing. The place of worship is being discredited. The experience of worship counts for nothing. Man is rejecting hand over fist anything of our historical blessings or experiences or testimonies. As a nation, we are rapidly, totally removing Christianity from the face of our people. And as long as we do that, as long as we continue along that path for the same length of time, our lives will be empty and we will lack vitally the ingredients to make us content and joyful. If we do not worship the God who made us, we have been condemned to wander in the wilderness. A probing question, place of fellowship, path of obedience, position of worship. Where are we then on the spiritual scale? What do we say about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we think of him? That was the way the Lord tested the spiritual status of his disciples when he spoke to them. What did people in the community say? And they came back with different answers. And then he turned the question right back, a probing question just like we've got here. Never mind what Joe Bloggs says out there on the streets of Fort William. What do you say? What do you say about Jesus Christ? And there we are put to the mark. And there an answer reveals what our spiritual position is. A probing question. Where are you? And there's one last way in which we can look at this question and take it very briefly. Yes, where are you? It could also be taken as a summons for judgment. Sin has come into God's handiwork. We're told there about thorns and thistles and such like. But the full account has not yet been settled. Where are you? Because it has to be dealt with. And there's a storm cloud coming of God's judgment of that very settlement still on the distant horizon. But it's getting closer. And one day that will be a reality for us. We will have to give an account and the Lord will summon us. Where are you? We will be called to the bar of justice. And there we will be given an opportunity to give an account of ourselves. And there we will be judged and assessed by the Lord God. He will speak to us as he speaks to us now, alone and apart. Just now he isolates us from crowds, from family, from events, from circumstances. For these moments when we gather together on a Sunday to come underneath the word, he withdraws the influence of society from us. The activities, the hopes, all of the dreams become distant and remote. And here as we come underneath the preaching of the gospel, spiritual matters, we pray at least become more important than anything else. Our spiritual place becomes more important. Where are you? We've lost something of the joy we once had. The pleasures fade. Things no longer thrill us. But instead, the things of heaven and eternity have an increasing influence upon us now. At one time we were at ease with ourselves. At one time God spoke. His word probes us. His scales assess us. The very corners of our life are examined. At one time we were strangers to God and we had no time for him, no place for him. We thought we could get by without him. But we need to think again. Where we are, where we're going. Every one of us, every single one of us, our lives are so varied and so different. Every one of us have so many different contrasting experiences to speak of and to share. But in the book of every one of us, rich or poor, small or great, in the book of every one of us, there are common experiences marked down. And one of them is this: the experience of death, and after death, the judgment. There is that event marked in our diary that we are going to meet God. And the Lord will say, "Where are you?" We need therefore to prepare for that event and that summons when it comes to us. We need to have our eyes opened to see ourselves as we really are, not as we appear before the gaze of men, but as we appear before the judgment of God. But especially we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can prepare us for that great summons and that great event that waits for every one of us. The question then echoes in our soul now. When we go our separate ways tonight, the voice of the preacher will be long past. But this question's taken root. This question is now there, lodged in our memories. And from time to time, we'll hear the question posed again and again and again. Where are we? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we covered by his blood? Are we united to him and with him? Putting it finally, simply, personally. Where are you? Can we say, he is my Savior, he is my Lord, and I am trusting in him? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, once again we have the privilege of sitting underneath the gospel message as it comes to us with so many different varieties of source and application. But Lord, may we not lose the personal challenge in such a variety and in thy gracious dealings with us. Lord, we stand before thee now, and may the words that we've spoken, heard and shared still ring with us in the depth of our souls, bringing home to us spiritual truth, need, but especially pointing us to Jesus Christ, who alone is able to meet that need and prepare us to meet thyself. Deal with us in thy grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're singing from verse 11. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. Psalm 51, 11 through 15, cast me not from thy sight. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit,